Bible reading this morning is in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10 to 17. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that and that there will be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in minds and thoughts. My brother and sisters, some from Chloe's households have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you say, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. In Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Sapphias. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be empty of his power.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship, and Robert for reading the scripture. Today we are starting a series on 1 Corinthians. I know we may not have enough time to cover all of them, but the CM have started the 1 Corinthians, so Pastor Enoch asked me also if I can do some of it. I've never been to Corinth, and I know a friend of mine who went on a cruise, and she said they sailed to the Corinth Canal, and this is how it looks like. And she said when they were crossing through the Corinthian Canal, the sea captains were very cautious because the canal can only take ships that are 17.6 meters wide or less, because the canal is pretty narrow, as you can see. And the canal is 6.4 kilometers long, connecting the Gulf of Corinth and the Saronic Gulf. And if you do not go through this canal, you have to go through, they call it the Peloponnesus Peninsula. And that will be another 700 kilometers detour. So this letter to Corinthians is a historical letter, because there is a city called Corinth. And the city of Corinth in the first century, and also right now, is an important city, because it connects, as you can see, the upper Greece and the lower Greece. It was a crossroad for then and for now, and it connects the land and also the sea travelers. All travelers going to lower Greece have to actually stop at Corinth, and all land travelers also have to stop at Corinth if they want to go from the north to the south. Now, the people of Corinth at that time consists of Greeks, Roman, Jewish, merchants, sailors, athletes, slaves, prostitutes, and the Isthmian Games, which is like our Olympics. It's held there every 2 years. It's a melting pot, but the people do not mix. It's like, you know, kind of like Vancouver, we Chinese group together, the Italian groups together. It's a bit like Las Vegas, Hollywood, and Amsterdam in one. The people there are there for indulgence. The people are there to make money, have fun, and it's also a place of idolatry. There are three major temples, and the temple of Aphrodite, this is a Greek sensual goddess of love, and every evening about 1,000 prostitutes. If you hear about this temple of Aphrodite, they will always talk about this prostitute that will come down from the mount and go and lure prospective worshippers and lure them to their temple. And then there is also the temple of Apollos. is the sun god, and usually they sacrifice meat to this god of Apollos. And Paul later will address about meat sacrificed to idols. And the third temple is the temple of Aquileius. It's a god of healing, because after they visit the temple of Aphrodite, they need healing. They get diseases. And there are archaeologists have actually dug up terracotta parts of suggested part of the body parts, suggesting that they need healing, and it pays that on the temple. Corinth had quite a reputation. And if you live like Corinthians, it's describing someone as immoral. And if you call someone a Corinthian girl, you're calling that person promiscuous. Before we embark into the book of Corinthians, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you through Paul, Apostle Paul, wrote this letter, and not just to the Corinthian church, but also to us. And Lord, what has happened there, it's also happening in the churches. And Lord, I pray this book, this chapter, will inspire, will convict, will encourage us to live more for you and transform us to be united, to have your identity. And Lord, I pray that we will not leave this place unless we are transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul spent 18 months there in Corinthians. He was very excited about this church. He was like a spiritual father. And because he planted the church, he was like a spiritual father. And this church is a gifted, dynamic community. However, when Paul was in Ephesus, he heard from Chloe's household that there was division and quarrels in the church. Paul heard there was a serious case of immorality in the church, and the church did not address it. Rather, they were very tolerant and proud of it. And he heard there was some doctrinal inaccuracy over the resurrection, improper conduct about the Holy Communion, and some Corinthian followers of Christ were taking the brothers to court. In addition, Paul also received questions about marriage, about virgins, about food sacrificed to idols, and about spiritual gifts. So while Paul was in Ephesus, Paul penned actually three letters. The first letter was lost. So 1 Corinthians was actually the second letter. Now the church is about 3 to 5 years old. Now before we dive into the problem, just now Robert read to us verse 10 to 17. Let us read from verse 2 to verse 9. Because before Paul get into the problem, Paul actually addressed a greeting to the Corinthians. Paul said, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lords and ours." And then I'll jump to verse 5 and look at the underlined word, "to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people." And then verse 5, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and all knowledge." And then verse 8. "He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." First of all, when Paul heard about all the problems that were happening in the Corinthian church, Paul first of all addressed them to the church of God in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people. And then he also said, "You are enriched in every way, and he will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless." Paul calls them sanctified. Sanctification is a meaning of being set apart. You are being holy in Christ Jesus. God has set you apart. And the story is told of a young girl. She is like, 2 weeks ago, we have a baptism service, and she accepted Christ, and she asked if she can be baptized and have a membership in the church. So the deacons, you know, interview her, and the deacons ask her, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life?" And she replied, "Yes, sir." Then the deacon asked, "Well, are you still a sinner?" And the girl replied, "To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever before." But then the deacon asked, "Then what is the change that you have experienced?" And the girl replied, "I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. But before that, I'm a sinner running after sin. And now, after being a Christian, I'm a sinner running away from sin." And then the deacon said, "Qualified. You can be baptized and receive membership into the church." Because Billy Graham, the late great evangelist, I was there in 1978 with, we were a big choir, we all the different churches joined together and sang. And at the end of every of his crusade or his sermon, there was always one hymn that he would sing, "Just as I am." And the words, it's a bit archaic, but, you know, "Just as I am without one plead, but your blood was shed for me, that you bids me come to you, O Lamb of God, I come, just as we are." We come to the Lord just as we are, sinner, in need of salvation and forgiveness. Christ, God, accept us just as we are. But the great news is, He doesn't leave us the way we are. He loves us so much, He forgives us, but He also set us apart. He continually sanctified us. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 said, "If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." God saves us, but He goes a step further. He continually set us apart. He continually sanctified us. And that is what Paul sees in the Corinthian church. Paul said, "You are sanctified. You are separated. You are called." And the second word is, "You are called." You are called to be His holy people. God always invites us because there is a destiny for all of us. He calls us to be holy, to be pure, to be blameless. He sanctifies us, He calls us, He also enriches us. He gives us gifts, everything that we need, in speech, in spiritual gift, in knowledge. We have no lack. And God also calls us to be blameless, to be without fault. Now, Paul heard about the problem in the Corinthian church through Chloe's household. Yet he was very positive and optimistic. He was full of thanksgiving as he penned this greeting. While the saints in Corinthians were not consistently faithful, Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So while we are faithless, God is faithful. God will complete what He has begun. What God has started, He would finish. Every church, this church, all the other churches that meet on Sunday, all the other churches that meet on Friday, on Saturday, belongs to God. God brought forth the church to existence. He will also be the one who sustain, who sanctify, who polish, who transform, who enrich us, and to make the church holy. Now, Paul, who had started the greeting, is, "Shame on you." You know, as a parent, when our children misbehave, sometimes, as me, I'm a parent, if they make foolish choices, I would rebuke my children and then listen to them after that, you know. Listen to their reasoning why they were foolish. But our first reaction is actually rebuke, reprimand. But Paul began the letter with reminding them of their identity in Christ. Paul wants them to see themselves from God's perspective. BPGC, do you believe you are sanctified? You are set apart. You are called. You are enriched. You are blameless. God wants us to be holy. God has given us every gift that we need. Now, there are problems in the Corinthian church, and so is with all other churches. I grew up in the church. I literally grew up in a church because my father started a house church in my home. And it grew to about 200 people, and then we rent a building. And I was baptized in my home church, in my home. And I work in my church, and I also serve in U.S. as volunteers and serve in Vancouver with different churches as pastors. And I saw many church conflict. It's sad, but I saw many church conflict, and one time I even had a panic attack. I was like, couldn't sleep, and I had to get some medication to help me sleep. And the doctor asked me, what occupation do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. Kind of shame. But one time, a friend, we were playing a game, and the game was questions and answer. And the question was, what kind of occupation will you do if you don't receive any money? Or, you know, like something that you will definitely do if you have a chance to do it without any afterthoughts. And my answer would be a pastor. And when I first came here, I went to Service Canada to, you know what my gifts are. And when I answered all the questions, and it came out, clergy. I thought, okay, God, you're very clear in this thing. But, you know, I have no regret being a pastor, even seeing all the conflicts in the church, because God do love the church. And He does call us. He does set us apart. He wants us to be blameless. And He has enriched us with every good gifts. Now, after Paul said all the greetings, he penned this. He said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He appealed. He was begging. We know that word, appeal. But the word, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Greek word is audaphios. It has a definition of brothers and sisters of the same parent, of the same father. And Paul is saying, you're not just different people. You are born of the same family. But it could mean also other things. It could mean having the same national ancestor, belonging to the same people, united by the bond of affection. Now, remember, Corinth hold different nationalities. They have Roman citizens, they have Jewish, Greeks, sailors, prostitutes, slaves, different social, economic background, radically different. But now, because in Christ, although they're all different, they are now one big family, united in the midst of differences. We are all one. We are audaphios, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what are the division that Paul faced? One group say, I belong to Paul. And this group, that maybe they are first converted to Christ because of Paul's preaching. And Paul was the one who planted the church. So they feel Paul deserved their undivided loyalty. So they say, we belong to Paul. Then the Apollos group say, oh, Apollos used to visit Corinth, and he's a very eloquent speaker. In Acts chapter 18, verse 20, says that. And Apollos was impressive, you know, big words, probably a mega church kind of pastor. And the people say, we want to follow him because we are the educated, we are the Greek group, we want to follow Apollos. And then the Peter group, the Peter is the rough and you know, they are the rat, the maybe the sailors group, you know, they're working class, they could identify with Peter, the fisherman from Galilee, and Peter is the one originally from Jesus, the first disciples, so he holds the key to the kingdom. So they want to follow Peter. Probably they are the Jewish group. And then the rest of them say, no, we don't follow the Peter or Paul or Apollos. We are the Jesus group because we do not listen to anybody else except Jesus. We are the real Christian. But is Paul happy? Is God happy when we are divided, when we start doing that? Paul in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4 says, Paul was upset. He said, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infant in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. because you're not ready. You are still worldly because there is jealousy. There is quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one say, I follow Paul, another say, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? I thought, it's pretty good. They're all following genuine leaders. Peter, Paul, Apollos, Jesus group, genuine. It's okay. But Paul say, no, as long as there's comparison, jealousy, gossiping, strife, quarreling, we are still spiritually immature, still babes in Christ. Now, that's a book by Bruce Winter after Paul left Corinth. He talked about the competition in Corinth because there are philosophers there during Paul's days, and Corinth is a place where they used to listen to all the philosophy and debating and loud demonstration. And if a philosopher has a bigger voice, more qualified, they will go to that person and they will pay a higher fee and they will attract more disciples. And Bruce Winter suggests that Christians that came to the church were doing this exactly the same thing. They were comparing the speakers. Oh, this speaker is drawing so much crowd, therefore he must be so popular. We want to follow him. And they were comparing worship leaders, pastors, popularity. And Paul said, this is causing division. Comparison, strife, gossiping, quarreling, cause division. And the little things, it's not the big things that causes division. It's the small things. And the small things actually rob us, the church, of our full potential and rob the church of our identity in Christ. Solomon 2 verse 15 says, catch for me the little foxes, the little fox that ruin the vineyard. The little foxes are the little sin, the small sin that we don't think it matters. Now, if a Christian, if I continue to allow little things like selfishness, little attitude, little discontentment, little anger, little sin that creeps into my heart, it actually disable me and make me a defeated Christian, a defeated follower of God. And imagine if all this little thing are in all of us. It grieves God. It defeats his name. It dishonors his name. And it empties the power of the resurrection of Christ. The church cannot full advance and do the work we can do. So whether it's strife, whether it's quarreling, or whether it's little sin that we continue to hang on, it defeats us as a church. Now we think the New Testament church has it all together. Now, if you continue to read 1 Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, and if you read the last book of the book, Revelation, we still find problems in the church. Revelation chapter 2, chapter 2 to 3 addresses the seven church. And the seven churches, the seven churches in the, where Paul was, the Apostle John was addressing is the Asia Minor. And it's actually representing the different churches in today. It mentioned the seven problems. The church in Ephesus was praised for exposing false doctrine, but has lost her first love. The church at Pergamum and Thyatira held to sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. The church in Sardis was dead. The church in Philadelphia had little strength. And the church in Laodicea was lukewarm. It was neither cold nor hot. And you look at that, all this problem and say, oh God, we are the church. What should we do? God looks for a church without blemish, without wrinkle. But we have so many problems. And we are a church. We are the body of Christ. But God, it's not about us. It's all about Him. the faithfulness of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 20, where sin increased, the grace of God increased yet the more. It's not about us. It's about God. God is faithful. Paul never questioned the Corinthians' church conversion, but he redirected their focus back to God, and he redirected their direction back to them as a church, as a body of Christ. Paul gave thanks not because of the sin and the failure of the believers. Paul gave thanks for what God has done and what he will ultimately do for the church. Paul focused on the one who will set them apart. Just as with the Corinthian church, we all have failures, we all have mistakes, we all have immaturity. God is faithful. God seeks to change us on the basis that we are already in Christ. God knows we belong to Him. We are sanctified, we are called, we are enriched, we are blameless in Him. God is not okay with sin, but instead of angrily condemning us, He gently reminds us. God always gently reminds us of our identity in Christ. His goal? Transform us into the image of Christ. And God will stop at nothing until He accomplished this. I heard this saying, and I would like to share it with you. A church is not a place where we go to escape from sin. It is a place where we go to confront sin and to encourage one another to love and good deed. A church is a hospital where we can find help and healing through the community. It is not a place where it is kept holy because we keep sinners away, but rather it is a place where newly born sinners are growing into more like Christ. It is a place where everyone feel welcome. Paul, who wrote this letter, as we know from the book of Acts, he was once a persecutor. He was once a persecutor of Jesus Christ. But after he trusted Jesus as his Savior, he became a great apostle and he was willing to give his life to Jesus. And Sosthenes, also mentioned in 1 Corinthians, Paul and Sosthenes to the church in Corinth. Sosthenes was once a synagogue leader, opposed the Christian belief. Now, the two of them, Paul, Sosthenes, to the church in Corinth, the two of them, very opposite in personality, in outlook, in their perspective of how the church should run, two of them are now traveling companion, preaching the gospel. Eldiphios, brothers and sisters of the same God. Brothers and sisters of the same God. I want to pause. Sometimes as Christian, we lose sight of our identity. We can lose our first love, or we can be lukewarm, or we let the little sin, the little foxes, to come into our life. And it robs us of our identity. As I invite the worship team to come up and lead us in the song of response, I want us to pause, because we are going to partake of the Holy Communion later. Let us examine our hearts. God has done everything for us. He is faithful. He will continually set us apart. You are called. You are enriched with every good gifts. He wants us to be blameless. But if we have lost sight of who we are in Christ, I want you to silently pray and ask the Lord to revive in our hearts. And when we know our identity, unity will be the natural outcome of that identity.